2 Kings chapter 3 tonight, please. We're going to continue what we started last week. 2 Kings chapter 3. It's a very good message for a Sunday evening of Resurrection Sunday for several reasons. One of those is it talks about the blood. And folks, the blood of Christ is what cleanses us from all sins. There are people that do not appreciate the blood in one way or another. I know a pastor, he's up in his years now, and when he was a little, I guess I should say a young man, about 15 years old, he was invited to a Baptist church. No. He was going to a Methodist church, and the Methodist church invited a guest speaker in. And the guest speaker told the Methodist church, this would have been back in the 1950s, told the Methodist church that the blood of Christ had been shed for them. And that might have been something unusual to hear in the Methodist church back in, even in those days. And so after the guest speaker came and gone, the next Sunday, the pastor got up and he said, "We're never going to let them preach that slaughterhouse religion in this church again." Yeah. You know what? I don't know that the word slaughterhouse is appropriate, but I know this. Christ bled and died for my sins. And that the blood, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood is no remission. If you had gone to the altar in the temple back in the Old Testament, remember what they used to do? They used to take the blood of the lamb and they would shed the blood of the lamb, and that place where those sacrifices were being made would have been like a butcher shop, sort of. It would have been a lot of blood would have been there, and it was just a reminder that Christ was going to shed his blood. And you might even remember that when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And I just got to wonder, in the Revelation it describes him as being very, very white, very pale. If somehow or another there's not blood anymore, that blood is on the mercy seat. I know it's there. And he shed his blood for us. So this is a good thing to have on Resurrection Sunday, is the blood. Another good thing is victory. Don't you like to win? I was thinking about times throughout my life that I wanted to see a victory. When I was in college, I went to school in South Texas, and I can't give you all the details. Some of you would appreciate them. Most of you wouldn't. But our college football team had the longest winning streak in the nation. It was Texas A&I University is what it was called back then. It's been changed. A&M bought us out, but that's another story. And Texas A&I had the longest winning streak in the nation. And I lived about three blocks from the stadium, and I went to the football game. One, it was Friday night. They had football games. And we started losing. And I got so discouraged. We were down by about two or three touchdowns. I went home. And I was listening to the game on the radio, and we scored. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And then we scored again. I thought, that's really interesting. And I got I walked back towards the stadium and got there just in time for us to score again. Sadly, they tied. So they lost their winning streak, but at least they didn't get beat. Well, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just tie. He won the victory. There's no question about it. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you've asked him to save you, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's victory. So it's a good message because of the blood. It's a good message because of victory. And it's a good message because it's not that long. It's kind of short. So we'll see if we can get you going at a good time tonight. But any time you spend in God's house is well spent time. Amen? I'll tell you what, when we step into eternity, you thought that those times you missed church didn't matter? It matters. Amen? We ought to be faithful. What if there was a rule, don't quote me here, okay? What if there was a rule that God was only as faithful to answer your prayers as you were faithful to attend church? Some of us would say, that's great, because I'm in church every time the doors are open. Amen, Mr. Mendez? And some people, you need to be more faithful. It's okay for me to say that I'm the pastor. I can do that, all right? So we're in 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, we led up to this verse. I'm going to start in verse 20. We led up to this verse last week, but the key that you need to see is in verse 16. The Lord, using Elisha the prophet, the Bible says in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord." This is Elisha talking because the Lord came upon him. So he is telling them what God said. And that's what we do, by the way, is tell folks what God said. Amen? "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." We talked about that last Sunday night. In other words, for those of you that might have missed us last Sunday night, three kings, at least three that we know of, have gone to battle. One of them, they're named in verse 1 of chapter 3. One of them is Jehoram. He's the king of Israel. The second one is Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah. And the third one is the king of Edom. Remember the Edomites, they were the descendants of Esau. They were usually enemies of Israel. They are ultimately, Obadiah talks about this, they were ultimately completely destroyed. There are no more Edomites. They're gone. The descendants of Esau are no more. And but they, at this time, they lived to the east. And I don't know how good you are with your geography of Israel, but it's easy to remember that the Dead Sea is in the south and the Sea of Galilee is in the north. And there's a river runs between the two. It's the Jordan River. And then on the west side of that, from the Jordan to the Mediterranean, is where most of the people live. In the south of Jerusalem, south of that, down in an area called Hebron, there's desert. The north is more of a moderate climate. It's not lush greenery, but there were some forests back in this day, back up in near Mount Carmel, which would have been in the far north. But anyway, they decided that what they would do to attack the Moabites, who had rebelled against them, was that they would go south and swing around the base of the Dead Sea and then come back up on the east side of the Dead Sea, and they would attack Moab from that direction. The only trouble is they ran out of water. It's bad enough to fight a battle. It's 10 times worse when you haven't got water for your soldiers, for your animals, and animals were very important to them, both for food as well as for the battle itself. And now they've got a problem. They have no water, and they've got an enemy who is going to be there waiting for them. What are they going to do? What do you do when you got a problem? You go to the Lord, amen? And that's what Jehoshaphat said. Hey, let's find us a prophet. Let's see what God has to say. You know, it'd be a good thing, instead of waiting until you get in trouble, just go talk to God right now. Amen? In other words, if you're walking with him every day, if you have your devotions and you read your Bible and pray every day, then, hey, when something bad comes along, you're right there with talking to God. You're ready. Amen? Come on in. Good to have you tonight. Amen. We sometimes we wait until we get in trouble to talk to God. That's what happened to these fellows here. But they're in trouble. They're out of water. And God says, dig ditches. Well, you know, I found out something about a ditch. A ditch is just a hole in the ground that makes you tired digging it. Where are you going to get water? And that's the question. And so now tonight we begin reading. I ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Begin reading in verse 20. Second Kings chapter 3 and verse 20. "It came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even into their country, and they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Resheth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom. But they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we have a God that time and time again has shown us in the Bible that he can give us victory in the battle. And Lord, tonight our battles are not fought with swords of steel or with those kind of instruments, but they're fought with the Word of God. And there are souls of men that are at stake. There were folks here this morning that need to receive Christ as Savior. There may be folks here tonight that need to receive Christ. And there certainly are people that we know in this neighborhood, some we can name, that have yet to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we are a Christian worth his or her salt, we should be in the battle for those souls. And you can give us that victory just as you gave these kings victory over their enemies. We know that one day we will be privileged to unite with the Lord Jesus Christ in a battle where the forces of hell will be defeated once and for all. But until that day, Lord, help us to be diligent to fight the battle. Help us to be in the battle. Help us to be seeking lost souls. And I pray that we would see fruit and victory that only you can give. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Where'd that water come from? Came from God. Amen. Anytime anybody gets saved, the Lord did it. And the water in the Bible is often compared to the Word of God. I was sitting down with my three friends over here last, what was that, Friday we did that? Thursday? I can't remember. Thursday? And we sat down out in the yard and we were talking about John chapter 1. And then we got to talking about John chapter 2. And talked about how that many times that water pictures the Word of God. And folks, the Word of God is what matters. What I think doesn't matter. What I say outside of what agrees with the Bible doesn't really matter a whole lot. But what really matters is what God said. And so as I mentioned that, just to kind of give you some thought as to what's happening here, is there's this necessary element, this necessary thing that they need in order for the victory to be won. And they had two needs. They had a need for sustenance for their animals and for themselves, but more so, they needed the power over the enemy. We saw in John chapter 2 the other night how the Lord turned the water into wine. And here, the water wasn't literally turned into blood, but when the enemy saw it, they thought it was blood. And folks, when the devil sees the blood, everything changes. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ gives victory. It is the victory that we have. I think I told you the story probably that one time we had a fellow that came to visit our church, and this fellow was just about as odd as I've ever seen. And I asked the pastor, I said, I wonder if this man is demon possessed. He was that strange. He had some really unusual mannerisms. We had picked him up on the bus. I just saw him walking down the street and picked him up. And I said, I wonder if he's demon possessed. And the pastor said, do you know how you find out? And I said, no. And he said, well, set him down and start talking to him about the blood of Christ. Satan hates the blood of Christ. Folks, we're sad that Jesus had to die for us, but I'm glad I'm thrilled he was willing to shed his blood to pay for my sins. The blood of Christ means everything to us. It's not offensive at all. So we sat down with this fellow in this room, and I'm thinking, I wonder what it would be like to encounter a demon. I never have done that before. By the way, I don't want to, and you don't either, by the way. Don't go looking for that, guys, okay? You don't want that. And I've known pastors that have dealt with it before. Just trust the Lord will spare you from that. And anyway, long story short, we gave this guy every verse we could think of about the blood, and he just sat there and smiled the whole time. He was happy as he could be. And so we all praise the Lord. No event today. But the devil hates the blood. When the devil sees the blood of Christ, he knows he's defeated. It's like we were talking in Sunday school this morning. When the demons saw Jesus, even before he shed his blood, they knew this is God and he has power over us. And have you come to torment us before the time, they would say. And victory is God's. And hey, by the way, if we're on his side, victory is ours as well. So in verse 20, the morning came. They made the offering like they always did, just faithful there. I hope you're faithful in the morning. And then they noticed, it says, behold, water came by the way of Edom. And the country was filled with water. You and I would say, oh, it was a flash flood. I don't know. I just know God sent water. And that's good enough for me. And he knew what they needed. You know what happens when we obey God? God takes care of us. He said, dig ditches. They dug ditches. Now what do? You wait for God to do his part, and he always will. I think about the Trells. That has got to be one of the most intimidating things I can think of, is going to Iraq with a family. And wow, I've heard too many stories of people getting kidnapped, and I just know this, God can protect them. But they sure need God's power. And they do their part, God will do his part. If one soul gets saved, it'll be worth it. Amen? And I pray that we'll be reading a letter a couple of years from now about how they've started a whole church of people over there. I've known missionaries that were in that part of the world that had great success. So in verse 21, the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, and they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward. Sounds like even the old fellows went to battle and stood in the border. I want you to know something. The devil's going to fight you with everything he's got. And he's got some pretty wicked weapons. He's deceptive. He'll cast doubt. He'll get into your family. He'll get into your health if he can. He'll get into anything he can. And if you are a born-again Christian and you wonder whether or not the devil's going to come after you, just look at Job. Until God dropped the barrier, the devil couldn't get to Job. He wanted to. He couldn't get to Job. And then when God dropped the barrier, we'll go through Job sometime. When God dropped the barrier, instantly, Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. But not really. Folks, the possessions that you and I have, God could replace them in an instant. And the family that you and I have that knows Christ as their Savior, if they step into eternity like we sang just now when we started, we'll be with them one day. And then Job got some more children in the end. And our health, it belongs to God as well. And God can take care of our health and restore our health. And he may allow some of us, like he did Paul, to go through life with an ailment of some kind. But his grace is sufficient for us. But the devil's going to come after you with everything he's got. And we need God's power to win that battle. If we don't have God on our side, and if we're not going to do things God's way, we're in big trouble. So the water came, the enemy came, and then in verse 22, they, that's the enemy, rose up early in the morning, and the sun, and I just got to stop and use that word a little bit. Aren't you glad the Son of God's always with us? The sun shone on, that's the sun in the sky, of course, upon the water. And the Moabites, the enemy, saw the water on the other side as red as blood, and they said, this is blood. Now, that was a misconception, but not really. God was at work, and God was doing some things. And isn't it interesting how, as strong as the enemy might be, God can just twist a little something, and all of a sudden the enemy is completely out of sorts. They don't know what to do. Time and time again, we see that. I love that story where later on in the Bible, where the Syrian army besieges Israel, and God just makes them kill each other. And the next day, the Israelites, when they come into the camp, the army's all gone. They started fighting each other, and God can do that kind of thing. Folks, we don't need our strength for the battle. We need God's strength for the battle. We just need to stay in the fight. Because the devil's going to tell you there's no way you can win. Liar, there is a way God can win. There may not be a way I can win, But there is, if I fight with God, God can give victory. I believe that. And that's why we can't quit. We just keep on going, amen? So the blood here seen by the enemy confuses them. In verse 23, they say, oh, this is blood. The kings are surely slain. They've smitten one another, because they kind of knew that the Edomites and the Israelites didn't get along too well. And so they think they got to fighting each other and they've all died. Let's go gather the spoil, they said. There's got to be some good things down there that they've left that we can gather up and take home. I got a surprise for them. They're not going to be spoiled. They're going to be the spoil. You know, the devil would like to take what we have, the precious things of the Lord that we have, as spoil. He would like to take our testimony. He would like to take our witness. He would like to take our service. He would like to take away from us things that we could have in eternity. You see, the devil cannot reach into heaven and rob you. The Bible makes that real clear. But what the devil can do is he can deceive you and I into not serving God so that we do not lay up treasure in heaven. Amen? Be careful. I'm telling you, though, the life you live is going to earn rewards or suffer loss. The Bible's very clear about that. He says, and I can't quote it verbatim, but he says to be careful that you lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You got into a good church. You got baptized. You're heading the right direction. And now the devil can't take your salvation away, but he will try to spoil you. That is, to take the precious things that you have that you can lay up in heaven. He'll like to try to keep you from that, to keep you from winning any souls for Christ. Have you ever won a soul to Christ? Have you? Amen? I remember when I was, a long time ago, back in 2001, I think it was, I had started looking for a church that I could be the pastor of. This is before we went to Maryland. And several churches had it together. And they asked me the question, when's the last time you witnessed to somebody? And in particular, I remember the one day somebody asked me on the phone, I think it was on a Wednesday night right before church. I was doing a telephone interview with this church. And they said, when was the last time you witnessed to somebody? And I said, oh, about 2 hours ago. I'd been to the prison. And I'd told a whole bunch of folks how to get saved and dealt with some of them individually. And yeah, about 2 hours. That's the answer, right? A couple hours ago. Amen? Amen. Then they would say, when was the last time you led somebody to Christ? And God was good. And I said, oh, it's been about a week. Now, I can't say it's been about a week right now. I wish I could. But let's keep on trying. Amen? If you haven't ever witnessed to somebody, it's not too late to start. In fact, tomorrow's a good day. Tonight's a good night. If you have never led anybody to Christ, ask the Lord. I know some of our young people were asking, God, let me witness to somebody. Smiling back there, all happy. Let me witness to somebody and let me lead somebody to the Lord. You know what? They did. Amen? I think God will answer that prayer. Someone says, Lord, give me more money. No, no, no. Lord, give me a soul. Amen? So anyway, here we go again. The kings, they have not fought, but Moab thinks they have. And so in verse 24, they get all they got there in verse 21, and they come down in verse 23 to the camp. And when they come to the camp in verse 24 of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites. They fled before them. They went forward smiting the Moabites even into their own country. They didn't even stop at the border. They just kept on going. Why? Because it's what God said to do. But way back, if you remember earlier, God said, I'll give them to you, but you need to destroy them. You say, well, what's wrong with the Moabites? They're enemies of God's people. And they're the enemies of God, and they're self-pronounced enemies of God. And by the way, today, that same region of the country, there's still people over there, and they hate the Jews, and they hate the God of the Bible. They believe in another God. And I want you to know something. Unless they receive Christ, they're going to lose that battle one day. And we've got missionaries that are over there. I can't tell you the stories for the sake of time, but I met a missionary 2 years ago in Salt Lake City who was in Syria. And this I told y'all some of the stories when I came back from that meeting. If half of what this fellow says is true, the Christians over there daily live in jeopardy of their lives. And I know good and well there are martyrs in Syria. Folks, Islam is a wicked religion. And they say, oh, we have to respect all religions. Not those that murder people. And not those that lie. And not those that deny the Christ of the Bible. You don't have a religion if you have denied the Christ of the Bible. You have a deception that sends people to hell. And it's just that simple. And publish that to the farthest corner if you can. The fact is, those folks are murderers. And at any rate, the enemies of God are going to be judged. They go into their country in verse 24. In verse 25, they beat down their cities. They fouled the land with stones. They spoiled the wells of water. They chopped down the trees. And so they're winning the battle in a great way in verse 25. And when the king of Moab saw, stop right there and think about this for a minute. Right now, it doesn't look like, perhaps, it doesn't look like that Christianity as a whole is winning the battle. You may be concerned about who's in power, or who's in office, or who seems to have control. I want you to know something. God is not concerned. Amen? God, he might be, as we would say, disappointed in the results of an election, but he's not alarmed. God can do whatever he wants to. He's been fighting enemies for a long time, and he's very good at that, and he's got all the power. The king of Moab, I think about him in a sense of, here's a fellow that just isn't going to turn and follow God. And you might think of the devil himself. Folks, in the Revelation, the Bible says that there's a point in time where the devil realizes he has a very short time. But even now, the devil has a very short time. The Bible prophesied that it was going to get worse. We live in a wicked day. It's going to get more wicked. You know, we don't have Christian martyrs in this nation right now, at least not that I'm aware of. We could. We could easily find folks incarcerated or heavily fined just because they were willing to say the Bible's the truth. Do you remember, and this is kind of old now, but a few years ago, maybe about 5 years ago, five or six, the fellow that was the president of Wendy's made a statement. Here's what he said. He said, we believe in the Bible definition of marriage. That's all he said. He didn't say we hate anybody. He said, we believe in the Bible definition of marriage. Would you agree with me? I believe in the Bible definition of everything. Amen. If the Bible says it, I'm on board. Good night. People came out of the woodwork. The mayor of Boston said, well, our city values aren't Wendy's city values. Yeah, we kind of knew that already. We knew that your values aren't Wendy's values. Chicago, same thing. Rahm Emanuel, he threw a fit. Oh, I can't believe these people hate. They're haters, you know. Let me tell you something. I believe the Bible, and the Bible's not a book of hate. The Bible's a book of love. And you want to find some hate, you find somebody that disagrees with Christians, they can show you some hate. Islam, the Muslims can show you some hate. In the Middle Ages, the Catholics showed a lot of hate towards people that just owned a Bible and said, we will not bow down and baptize our infants because the Bible doesn't baptize infants. And we will not participate in this thing you call the Mass because the sacrifice is complete. And we're not sure how many of them died. Some people believe the number was in the millions, tens of millions perhaps, that died at the hands of people that call themselves Christians because those people that died believed the Bible. So there's this enemy and his time is short. He sees in verse 26 the battle is too sore for him, but he still won't give up. Folks, there's this interesting thing you've seen in your life, and that is, when the devil tempts you and you say no, he keeps coming back, doesn't he? And you'll see that sometimes in the way the devil fights you. You're never going to have complete victory until God gives you a complete victory. But keep on fighting until you get it, amen? And the king of Moab, I'll give him one small thing. He's not a quitter. He should have known better. But anyway, the battle was too sore for him. He couldn't win. So he took 700 men. They drew swords, and they thought, we're going to break through to the king of Edom. He's thinking, perhaps, the Bible doesn't say, but perhaps he can get Edom on his side, or perhaps he thinks that there's some safety there somehow. But he tries to break through. But the Bible says in verse 27, or verse 26, at the end of the verse, they could not. And then a sad, sad thing in verse 27. He took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. Isn't it sad what lost people trust in sometimes? Isn't it sad what they do that causes their families to suffer? And we live in a neighborhood where I see children, and not in this way, but I see them suffering because the parents have been deceived by the devil. They don't know Christ. We got to get out there and reach these people. Amen? We got to reach these kids, and we got to reach these people before they suffer. This man sacrifices his son. This sacrifice didn't make any difference. But I know one that did. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice for our sins and gave us that victory through his blood. No victory here in verse 27. There was great indignation against Israel. And you and I experienced that. The folks that have denied and rejected God, they don't care for us. They departed and returned to their own land. There's a simple picture here, and I've talked about this. This is the message. These two passages are the messages I preached when I first got here 5 years ago. And talking about how our church needed to be like this in some ways. And one way was this. We need to go out and we need to dig some ditches. You say, what does that mean? You need to go out and reach some people. Make room for the Word of God in some people's hearts. You know how you do that? It doesn't always happen all at once. And you need to dig a little before folks will listen. There's a fellow over here, my three friends over here, and I went to visit. His name's Mike, and he's got a dog. And I took the dog a box of milk bones. Going to take him another box of milk bones here in a couple of days. And I may ask some of you men that are good carpenters to help me rebuild some steps on his trailer house. And I'm just trying to reach this fellow. And just open a door. Dig a ditch there so that there's some water can get filled in that thing. There's another young man that we tried to visit. He wasn't home that night that lives over here in this trailer court. He needs to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts by reaching out to people. If you don't reach out to folks, if you're not looking to win anybody, you're not going to see the same kind of results. God may drop one in your lap once in a while. I was over at the AutoZone on Friday morning, I guess it was, trying to get my car fixed. And this technician in there, he was so helpful. He came out. You need to go to the AutoZone on Camelback. And I wish I could remember the fellow's name, but they were so helpful. And when I finished, I gave him a tract, invited him to church, and I gave him a tip. I said, buy your children some treats or something. And just open doors with people. Amen? Keep the shovel with you and dig a little. Make some room for the Word of God. Be looking. There's some people that would listen if we would try. Amen? And as a church, we ought to be in the ditch digging business so that God can send that water and give the victory. Does that make sense? Still true today. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. But another reason that we have not is because we obey not. Because he said go. Amen? Now, on Tuesday night at 5:30, we come out. There's some other folks that go at other times, and they go out and they knock doors, and we visit people. If you can't go on Tuesday at 5:30, you can still go. Fact is, I suspect that if you got with Greg or with me, we'd find a time, or Brother Mendez, we'd find a time for you to have someone to go with. But folks, we need to be busy reaching out. That's what God told us to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And that includes us. Amen? Great victory. Elisha, of course, is in the background there throughout the whole thing. The enemy is defeated. The people then return to their own land. I'm looking forward to the day when the battle's over. They're going to fight some more battles. We're going to fight some more battles. One of these days, every one of us that's saved, I think we're all here tonight, that we're all saved, we're going to step into eternity and the battles are over. And then the question would be, you're going to meet the Apostle Paul. You ever think about that? And I think of Paul, I know he was a humble man. The Bible says he was short. I don't think he's going to be short in heaven. But anyway, the Bible says he was a humble man. But when it comes right down to it, when you step into eternity, will you have any battles in your history, in your past? Amen? Some people go through life trying to avoid the battle. Folks, we got to get in the battle. Be faithful. Trust the Lord. And let's see the victory. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.